The scripture lesson this morning, which the sermon is based upon, comes from the Gospel according to Mark. I'll be reading from the fourth chapter, verse 26 through verse 34. Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise day and night, night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, and then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes back in with his sickle because the harvest has come. He also said, 'With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. And yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade.' With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples." Here ends the reading. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation. Jesus spoke to the people in parables about the reign of God. He compared it to the plant life that was all around them, to the wheat fields and to the mustard plants. So the growth of the reign of God in the world is like a plant that may start out small but can grow and become a significant place for shelter. How big must something become to really be of value? What is the size what something must be in order to be considered significant? That is one of the questions raised today, and most of us miss a little bit of the humor, I think, that is implied by Jesus here. I find it a little bit humorous, at least. Jesus could have been more dramatic, and he could have said God's reign will be so amazing, it will be as big once it grows as the cypress tree, for those were all around them. He could have said it would be as big as the cedar tree, or the pine tree, or the elm tree, or the olive, pistachio, oak, cherry, eucalyptus, or hackberry tree, which were all much, much larger. Well, they were trees. The mustard plant, technically, as it said in our scripture, was a shrub, the greatest of all shrubs. Well, that sounds like the height of mediocrity a little bit, if you think about it. All of those trees I listed were quite common across Israel, in ancient Israel, and many are still there today. There are some trees 800 or 900 years old, and they're very large. But he didn't name those trees, which are all bigger. But what he said is, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is one of the smallest seeds, but grows into one of the greatest shrubs of all. Shrub? Really, Jesus? A mustard shrub, don't get me wrong, it's impressive, but it's a shrub. It is really pretty squatty when you look at pictures of mustard shrubs and compare them to all of the trees that are around that part of the world. I wonder what he's trying to say. But it grows so that the birds can make nests in it and have shade. What is Jesus up to? God's reign also happens like a farmer who plants the seed, but the growth comes when he's not looking. He participates in it, but he doesn't really fully understand in the story how it happens. So the growth comes, and he participates in it, and he enjoys the result, but the farmer doesn't have control over it, nor can he make it happen all on his own. Such is the reign of God. We are the ones who scatter the seed of God's reign in all of creation. We do it in many ways, and we do it in many places. Sometimes there's a bumper crop, and sometimes, well, we see very few results at all. And when the results are numerous and available for all to see, yeah, it's pretty easy to take credit for what we've done, if we're honest about it. But when the results are few or none at all, then, well, we're pretty quick to blame the soil that has yielded no crop, or the birds that might have stolen the seeds, or that lousy weather that we've been having. Jesus invites us to give up taking the credit or assessing the blame in the coming of the full reign of God on the earth. Our task is to be faithful in the planting and the sowing, and God's task is to finally bring it all to harvest. There are many ways in which we sow the seeds of the good news of the gospel of Jesus, the gospel he taught about. Sometimes we do that in the social work that we are involved in, when we feed the hungry, or when we clothe the naked, when we house the homeless or help heal the sick, when we welcome the stranger, when we visit the prisoner. These are all ways that we do it. These are acts of sowing seeds of God's reign, when we are able to offer care and love for those who are with us in life and experience mostly rejection. It is difficult to believe in a God who loves us and cares for us when our life experience so much of the time is all rejection and doing without. But when we are constantly treated as though we are worth nothing, it's hard to believe that God would call us children. So we go about the work of planting the seeds of God's reign as we share the love of God with those in need, and in so doing, we may not even be realizing it, but we're nurturing the reign of God in the world. So we plant the seed of God's reign in the world when we welcome others into our community of faith and we make them feel like this is a place where they belong. We open up our lives and our hearts to others so that their hearts and lives may be open to the presence of God. We take time from talking with our friends, even when we're here, maybe to greet a guest or a stranger, to offer a word of welcome or kindness. And our welcome includes giving the stranger enough space to feel comfortable. It might even mean sliding over from our spot sometime in our pew. It means allowing them to settle in and get to know us before we begin to ask guests a million questions or pressuring them to join the church on their first visit. If our welcome is to be the sowing of the gospel seeds, it must be done so that the stranger feels our respect and love for them just as they are. So we go through life and we continue to sow the seeds of God's reign also in our caring for one another, not only for the stranger, not only for those who are down on their luck and those who are without, but also for each other, the church, the members. And so while this is not limited to our own members, even the caring that we do within the congregation, my friends, is also part of the sharing of the gospel as we help create a community together where we can love and care for one another. And there is something attractive and unfortunately unusual about a group of people who genuinely care and look after one another. We have to guard against the danger that we'll become a closed club that only cares about its members, but we must never give up on the caring atmosphere that we've created and we want to nurture here, looking out for one another. Caring for one another in God's scheme of things, God's reign, as we call it, knows no boundaries. In the world in which Jesus envisioned, we do not only concern ourselves or our compassion with those most like us, who live closest to us, who act like us, and all the rest, but instead we care for everyone all over the world as equals to ourselves. As we've already discussed during prayer time this past week, Jeff Sessions, Attorney General of the United States of America, quoted a passage from the Bible, Romans chapter 13, to justify a policy implemented by the current administration that has separated nearly 2,000 children from their parents and families at the Mexican border. Mr. Sessions quoted Romans 13:1. I wish he would have read just a few verses further, so it could have been understood together. He only read these words, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities," the Apostle Paul wrote, "for there is no authority except from God, and those authorities that exist, well, they've been instituted by God." I wish he would have read just a bit further in the same chapter, because in verse 8, 9, and 10 of Romans 13, the apostle went on to say, "So owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are all summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to a neighbor, Paul concludes here. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. I must say, Mr. Sessions was wrong, and that there is nothing Christian about separating children from their families. No matter why the parents were crossing the border, even if their border crossings were, in fact, illegal, there is no moral justification for keeping the children and sending the parents back, or vice versa. They should be together. So I would encourage you, my friends, not to let your politics play capture the Bible on this. I encourage you, as Christian citizens of this nation we so dearly love, to not remain silent and to live up to your title, the greatest shrub of all, and allow the birds, those seeking shelter, to find it in our lives together. We are the only country on earth currently practicing these types of atrocities at our borders, believe it or not, in the entire world. So some things are neither Republican or Democrat. They're either right or they're wrong, moral or immoral. Separating children from families is immoral. The branches of this mustard shrub we call the kingdom of God, or the reign of God, recognizes that the humanity of children and families come before the enforcement of any rule that would do harm to people's lives forever. So when we speak up, when we speak out against evil, or we've been involved in doing God's work and progress seems to be happening, as I said, we're kind of tempted to take the credit for ourselves when the first sprout, the first little bit of green comes up from the soil. Look, we say, my seed produced. But of course, it's not our seed only. The seed belongs to God, and the seed belongs to all of us. It's our seed, but it's God's seed. It's our sprout, but it's God's sprout. And some of us feel tempted. Also, when we work, and we do nice things, and we've sown kindness, and we've been loving, and still someone comes back and bites the proverbial hand that has been feeding them, it's easy to get bitter, it's easy to get soured, and it's easy to start blaming things, or even God. But we are servants of God, who go out and we scatter abroad the seeds of love and justice and peace, trusting that the seed that God has entrusted to us is good seed and will eventually yield a harvest that will overcome evil with good, that will leave no room for hatred, because love is growing where hatred once lived and is rooting it out, and that we trust that it will leave peace where injustice once tried to take root. The reign of God will come in fullness. In fact, we catch glimpses of it just every now and again in this life. We've met the God of the harvest, and we've come to know the eternal faithfulness of God. And God has created and continues to bring all creation into its fullness in ways that are seen as well as unseen. But we trust in the promise of God that someday every valley will be filled, every mountain and high place will be brought low. We trust that someday every rough place will be smooth and level, and all God's creatures will dwell in peace with one another. We do not know when it will all come about, but we trust that it will happen. So, my friends, let us be faithful in our sowing of the seeds of the gospel, let us be faithful in trusting the God of the harvest, that in due time harvest will be brought forth. We want fast and big results. That's part of our problem. But the truthful perspective given to us by Jesus in these parables is that it just might be slow and small. Well, smaller. But truly significant. For it is not the size of the shrub, but its fullness that allows it to offer shelter in its branches for the birds of the air. As Pierre Teilhard de Chardin once put it, above all, let us trust in the slow work of God. We are quite naturally impatient in everything to reach the end without delay. We should like to skip the intermediate stages. We're impatient of being on the way to something unknown, something new. But he concludes his first stanza of this poem, and yet it is the law of all progress that is made by passing through some stages of instability, and that it may take a long time, a very long time. So, during this long time we've been given, however long, however short, of working, of waiting, remember that it's not the size of the work that you do for God, friends, but the significance. Size can easily be measured. Significance cannot always be measured. Significance must be experienced and felt within the deepest recesses of our hearts. So, with the strength of your convictions, love well, love recklessly, build bridges, mend fences, blaze trails, if you will. But when you feel tired, remember that the work is not yours alone, but all of ours together. How big must something be in order to be considered significant? Well, I'm not exactly sure, but it sure feels like something significant is already happening right here among us. Thanks be to God. Amen.